I just thank you, Lord, for all that you've spoken to us this morning. And I ask that you would just continue to speak through your word and bring us your life, Lord. Bring us your hope and direction. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to be in the book of James today, so if you want to turn to the book of James. And often in the past, when I have read this, hold on a second here. Okay. Oh, we back on, Brad? Okay, what a guy. Often in the past when I've read this, I've applied this to myself personally. And you'll see as we go along. But today I want us to look at this scripture as if we are, which I believe we are, preparing for the return of Christ. And what is ahead of us for those days before he comes. And according to many scriptures, there's going to be all kinds of tribulations and things that will be coming upon the earth because he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And that particular song that we sing, "Who is Worthy to Open the Scroll?" And we all rejoice in that, right? We rejoice that the Lamb of God, he's able to open the scroll. But when he starts tearing off the seals, guess what? A bunch of things start happening here on the earth, and they're very intense things. And the Lord wants us to understand and be prepared for that. And so I'm going to start reading here, and you'll see in the very beginning that the author is speaking to the Jewish community, and it's the Jewish community that had been dispersed because of the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem. And we all know that when Jesus came, even as a child, all hell began to break loose and the enemy just wanted to destroy him, but he couldn't do that. And then they thought they destroyed him by hanging him on the cross, but then he rose again from the dead, and that really threw things for a loop. And then as people came to the Lord, it really upset all kinds of cultures and religions and peoples. And it's doing that to this day. And it's going to get more intense. Now, like in here in the United States, we're kind of laid back. We have a lot of things given to us. The economy is affecting us maybe a little bit. But things are going to get worse. And I'm not trying to do that to put you down or to make you fearful. But we need to be wise and discerning of the days that we're in. So I just want to take this couple of chapters here and begin to see how it would apply to us in preparation for the days to come, okay? James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Now, look at this, how he presents himself. James, he presents himself as a bondservant. Okay? And that is the posture that we all need. We talked about a bondservant and being a friend, but we are both. Because the bond slave is one that was a slave who chose to stay with his master. Why? Because they had a good relationship and they loved each other. And so that's why we can now be called friends, even as a bondservant. And it's specifically to the 12 tribes. He's speaking to the Jewish people that have been dispersed because they're the ones right now at this time were being extremely persecuted. They were being ostracized by their own community, and then they go off into the Gentiles community, and then they're having to deal with all that stuff as well. And so here he is in the midst of this chaos. He's trying to bring encouragement. He's trying to bring stability, and he's trying to give instructions for them so that they will be successful. And so what does he say right away? Verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Wow. They're in the midst of trials, and he's saying, count it all as joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, right there, when you see that, that's exactly what we're going to be needing in the end times. We're going to need endurance. We need to be complete and lacking in nothing. We will lack nothing. God is going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But then it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So here he is saying, here you are in the middle of your faith being tested. And if you need some wisdom in the midst of that, just ask the Lord. You know why? He knows your name. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So here is an interesting, it's interesting he says that, because one of the things that we're being tested is we're being tested in our faith. And he says, if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask. But just don't ask flippantly. Verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. You know, one of the things that happens in persecution, and we're seeing, not persecution, but in the end times, there is going to be financial loss. There's going to be financial collapse in the world. The scripture specifically talks about that. And we have not really experienced this to a full degree. I know that we've went through the depression in the 20s. I was not here for that. It was very difficult. We went through a couple other setbacks, but for the most part, we have yet to really experience what some other nations right now are going through. There are several countries whose economies have just totally collapsed, and they have these huge long lines. One is in Venezuela. They're having the same problem right now in Iran, where the value of their money system is almost next to nothing. And these economies are being collapsed. And even Russia itself, their economy is collapsing because of what they're doing. And the people there are struggling with that. And, you know, that's one of the first things we have a tendency to do is when we struggle and financial things get really tight, we begin to class people, the rich and the wealthy and the poor. And our tendency is to be drawn and hang out with the rich people because they've got something that maybe they can give us. And later on, the scripture, James will go into that in more detail. But right here, he's talking about being partial. He's talking about classes between the rich and the poor. But he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You're speaking right there of the end times. The crown that we will receive that the Lord has promised. And when we go back to the rich man and the poor man, it's not, when we look at it in a kingdom perspective, it's not what we have in our pockets. It's not what we have in our houses or what we have in our banks. It's what we have in our heart. That's the value of a man. And there could be a very good Christian, wealthy person. And yet there could be a poor man who has a hardened heart, and he's jealous, and he's angry, and he's bitter because he has little. And then you could flip the scenario as well. That's part of the trials, of the testing of our faith. God made some rich, he made some poor. Can you deal with that? Can you be at peace with that? And if it gets more difficult, how are you going to handle that? Or if that grass begins to wither and that flower begins to fall off, how are you going to handle that? Where is your heart? Is your heart with the Lord, or your heart is with those things? Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. You know, that's another thing that happens when hard times. People begin to blame God. Oh, God, why? If he's a loving God, why would he do this? Or why would he allow this? And the people that say those things, they don't understand this book. They don't understand the purpose of what God is doing. They don't understand the testing of our faith. We need to be tested so that we will have that endurance, so that we will be perfect and we will be ready for that day. And we can't be angry and shaking our fist at God because of the things that we're going through, whether it's mentally or physically or spiritually, all these things. And we're all dealing with this. Every single one of us in this room, we are going through trials. And we have to even understand that as a body, as an individual. When I begin to apply this to myself, I'm always just thinking about me and how I need to be perfect and great and all this other stuff. But do I begin to look out among you and say, you know what? Each of these people are going through something. And the reason they're going through something is because God loves you and he disciplines everyone whom he loves. But sometimes we get the discipline of the Lord and we start raising our fist at God. Or we start blaming other people. What would happen if next week you could not access your bank account? That's not a conspiracy theory. That's a big possibility. It just takes one little thing to pull out of the whole system and it all falls down. I mean, what would happen if the whole grid fell apart, the electric grid? Remember that, what was it, about 10 years ago? The grid failed. 2003, everybody was like, what's going on? And for, what's that? Yeah, just the other day, so a little glitch in the computer shut the whole thing down. You know, that's how fragile this world is. And it's God's mercy and grace that keeps it going, because in him all things are held together. And so when it starts to fall apart, we don't blame him, because he's the one who's going to let it start going to pot. Because he's got a plan and a purpose. And the part of the plan and the purpose is he wants every single one of us to be successful. He wants our hands to be trained, but not in the physical sense. He wants us to be trained for war in the spirit. And so that we would manifest Jesus Christ here in his body, his hands, his feet, his knees, his arms, his ears. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know, the sun moves, right? And when it moves, the shadows change. But when the light of God comes, there's no shadows. And who is that light? His name is Jesus. He is the perfect gift that was given to us. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. In other words, we would be like him. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Isn't that something else that happens when things start, our rug gets pulled out from underneath us? We start getting angry. Therefore, verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That is the only thing that is going to That's the only thing that's going to cause our success is the Lord himself, who has been implanted in us. But it says, prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So here's some of the instructions regarding our faith, is that that perfect law, the law of liberty, is something that we need to look intently at. Not to say, oh, I'm saved because Jesus died for me. That is true. But he gave us so many instructions. I just want to read a couple of scriptures that speak of that perfect law, that law of liberty. Isn't that what Tim was speaking today? That the Lord wants us to be free. That's why he came. John 8, 31 to 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:16, as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And the last one is Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and here it is, he released us from our sins by his blood. There is a freedom that so many people do not know. They don't understand by surrendering to God brings complete freedom to who God made you to be. And people will say, oh, but God's just a crutch. It's a bunch of works done all over again. No, that's not what it is. It's a love relationship. And out of that love relationship, just like each one of you have a love relationship somewhere, that you would be willing to lay your life down for them. It's not being required. You freely give it. And you would scratch your heads, why does the world hate us because of that? It doesn't make sense in our mind. But that's because that's the devil who's behind all of that. He knows he's toast. Pardon the pun. He knows what it's like to be free, and he knows what it's like to be bound up. And he made a choice that has eternal consequences. And that's why he was thrown out of heaven. He wanted something that did not belong to him. And so now he wants to drag all of God's people who he created in his likeness and image. He wants to drag them down with him. And because the power of the Holy Spirit came to each and every one of you, and that you surrendered your life to him, he gives you his Holy Spirit. Now the devil hates you with a passion. Now, most of that right now is just somewhat in theory. I know we struggle, we wrestle with things, but when all hell begins to break loose on this earth before Jesus comes, it's going to be very, very intense. When you start looking through what happens when the seals are broken off the scroll, and this is Jesus doing this, and he begins to release these things. He begins to release judgments upon the earth. And he wants us to be there in the midst of that, to be light and salt to those who would repent and turn in the midst of that. What an honor. It really is an honor. It's not a fear. It's a love relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he did for us. God himself, who became a man and allowed the enemy to just rip him apart in the flesh. And here we are, the fruit of that. Now, the way James writes this, it's almost as if the first chapter is like all of his little subjects that he wants to talk on. And he'll make a comment, but then he doesn't really go into the comment until several pages later. So he talks about looking at the perfect law and abiding it, in other words, being an effectual doer of the word. But he really doesn't start explaining that until chapter 2. Hold on a second. Did I get that right? Yes. Chapter 2, starting at verse 14. So we're going to jump down from James 1:25 down to chapter 2, verse 14. Because now he goes into detail what that's all about. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you said to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do you not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now remember, this is in the midst of a trial and persecution of these Jews he's speaking to. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, at the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result, the works of faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, in Abraham, believe God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called, there it is, a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, this is an important fact because the trials are for the testing of our faith. What do you do when the poor person comes up to you, and asks you a favor or asks you for money, etc., etc.? What do you do with that? I don't want to go into the details of that, but I think many of you know exactly what to do. And there is a counsel of God that gives us wisdom and understanding. In fact, in this book, it talks about the wisdom of God and what that wisdom is. And we need wisdom to know how to respond, because when we look at certain circumstances in the scriptures, there is wisdom being exercised in knowing how to respond to different circumstances. There are some people that always ask you for money. And they always ask you for money. They never call and say, hey, how are you? Would you like to go out for a coffee? Or they just call and say, hey, can I borrow $5? Can I borrow $20? Can I borrow $50? Can I borrow $1,000? It's like, I mean, this is real. So you have to be discerning. But then there are people who say, hey, I need to borrow some money. And, you know, because of your relationship and you have good friends, you don't question as much. You don't need all the wisdom in the world. But sometimes we need the wisdom to know how to respond. And that's part of our works. God has also given you gifts that you need to exercise. That's part of the works of faith. He's created you to do certain things. And we have a responsibility to do them. Because again, it's not just about me. It's about us. What am I reflecting to you if I just sit over here and I'm just playing my video games all day? What would you think? Where's my faith? So, I believe that everything that we do affects one another. Because I have been so encouraged by knowing some of the things that you guys do that I don't do or can't do, and I'm blessed and I'm encouraged. But no one's raising a flag about it or saying, you know, praise so-and-so because they do this or that. But we all have a responsibility so that we could be seeing that, yes, we are working together. We're doing this as a team because we are, as was said today, there is only one body. There is only one church, and we're working together and we're moving forward together and we're getting closer to his return. And together we're going to be sitting there with our lamps burning burning bright, waiting for the groom to come. And all of that takes effort and time and preparation, and for all of us doing what we need to be doing. All right, now go back up to chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Ouch. And then James, you have to go to chapter 3 for him to explain that to you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life. And is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who we have been made in the likeness of men. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. It says no one can tame the tongue. Do you believe that? No human can tame the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power or in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. Matthew 15:18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. You know, if we go back to the very beginning of James, it says the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be what? Perfect. and complete, lacking in nothing. And how is that done? By our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that changes our heart. So those things in the beginning where we begin to judge classes of people based on their wealth, those things will not come out of our mouth. Or we'll try to get angry with somebody for whatever reasons, and the Lord will help us to silence our mouth because our heart is being changed. God wants us to be perfect. We can't do it, but He can. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, that's where God is bringing us. He is preparing for Himself a bride, perfect, spotless, without wrinkle. And He is going to do it because we can't. And He'll do it in ways that are going to blow our mind. That takes me back to the message I spoke about, the zucchini, the parable of zucchini bread. How many of you remember that? Where does the zucchini bread get placed in the end? In the oven. In the fire. And guess what? He's going to take His body and He's going to place us in the fire to show the world His love. Because we're going to be loving Him in the midst of that fire. And there's going to be a people that will be jealous for that. It's the Jewish people. He has something He's going to display to this world through His body, to this group of people. And it says the remnant will be saved. He's going to complete that process through us to cause them to become jealous. And say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeah, but toast is good if it's not burnt. So as we move forward in the days to come, as you read the scripture, as you hear things, begin to put these in this perspective. Yes, apply it to yourself. Apply it to us as a body, because that's what we've learned about the body coming forth and each and their gifts and encouraging that. But it's also, what is God going to do with that body here on earth? He's doing it in small measures. He's just displaying his light and His character through each of us. But when He brings us together, and together we are one with the believing Jews, because they'll be there too. What an awesome day that's going to be. It's going to be an awesome day. First Corinthians 12:18-27. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Again, it's not what's in your pocket. It's not what's in the bank account. It's not what you drive. It's not what kind of cell phone you carry with you. It's what's in your heart. And together, with all the different classes that we are in, there are people in many different classes. I'm not talking about school. Economic classes. And in other countries, they're more severe. Like India, the lower class is lower class, and you can't get out of that lower class. They're called the untouchables. No one wants anything to do with them. But they're some of the most fervent believers in India because they understand this. They understand the law of liberty. They understand that their sins have been forgiven and that their bodies, even those years ago who were just full of leprosy. There's a whole colony of lepers there with limbs are falling off. They love Jesus. It's incredible. It's like it's just really hard for us as Westerners to really understand and comprehend that. My son went to Afghanistan many years ago on a missions trip. And the mission objective is to take children that have been in slavery because of debts that their grandparents or great-grandparents have owed. And it's all this system where they have to work 7 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day, and until they pay off their debt, sometimes only $200. But he met families that were born again. And he was totally taken back by how strong their faith was. And he told me, he said, Dad, I don't need to go back there to be a witness. They blew me away. I need to come back and live like they live. Because they didn't matter to them. But this mission group does go in, and sometimes they have to go in with guns. But it's just really just as, you know, we're going to protect ourselves. We're coming in. And they go to the owner of the business, and a lot of times they're just making bricks. That's all they do for generation after generation, These children are just making bricks day after day after day, and that's all they do. And so they go in and they make a deal and say, well, we want to buy that child, buy that child. And it might cost them $1,000 for 10 kids. And they take them away, and they put them in these private schools that are, you know, secluded and stuff like that. The sad thing is they're just going to get 10 more kids from somebody else and fill the thing. But in that ministry, they're bringing the gospel of the truth, and that's why some of these people that are in these circumstances They're okay. They love Jesus. I got off track there, didn't I? The body of Christ. Those are the things that we're going to be challenged with. We're going to be challenged with that. We're really not challenged here, but it will happen. And if not us, it will be our kids and our grandkids. They'll be challenged with those things. Hebrews 12:3-6, it says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Wow, that's a big statement. But I believe he's talking about Jesus Christ. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." He does it because he loves us. And he wants us to succeed. He wants us to be perfect. And he knows how to do it. His ways are not like our ways. Can't you be a little easier and just kind of talk to me about it? Do you really have to spank me, you know? I'm seeing a generation where people didn't want to spank their kids, and I tell you, the foolishness is still there, still bound up. It's no longer in the heart of a child. It's now bound up in the heart of an adult. Right? And we don't spank our kids because we hate them or we want to hurt them. We need to get their attention, you know? Like, whoa. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Mark 8:38-34. "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? For what will man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" And the opposite, I believe that is true. "If we are unashamed, so will he be toward us." Lord, help us to see individually what you're doing in our lives. Lord, let us not resist your discipline. Let us embrace the things that you've called us to do and things that we have to change, things that we may have to remove from our lives, Lord, that may still be sinful. Lord, you called us to freedom. Freedom to be your children, Lord. And we don't belong to ourselves anymore, Lord. We belong to you. And Lord, that is the best place any human being could be, is belonging to you. Lord, I just ask now in the name of Jesus that we would all just relinquish ourselves, even once again, Lord, that we would surrender, Lord, just say, Lord, it's all yours. Forgive me for holding on to things. Forgive me for my attitudes. Forgive me for the hardness of my heart, Lord. Forgive me for trying to store up things and waiting for the end to come, and I'm only doing it for myself, Lord. Forgive me for my attitude to others, where I've put people in classes, Lord, or if I'm in a clique or whatever that may be, Lord. There's just all that stuff. You just want to move it all out of there, Lord, so that you could gather us together and present a bride without spot or wrinkle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for disciplining us. And we say, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We so desire to see your face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.